Well, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 4 as we continue in this particular historical event, the last one in the life of Nebuchadnezzar that's part of this this book. And I want to review just briefly the events of last week and the dream and the interpretation of it before we get to the actual event, carrying it out. So we're given the conclusion at the beginning, as we noted last week in the first three verses, and I'll reread those. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his works. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So there's the announcement that it's the kingdom authority and power of the Most High God that's on display in this particular event. And then we have the narrative. We have Nebuchadnezzar having this dream of the tree that ends up being cut down, and then he himself is going to be made to be like an animal and lose his mind for a period of time. And so he calls all the wise men in. For whatever reason, Daniel's not with them, and for whatever reason, he goes to them again. It was a mistake earlier. It's a mistake this time. They can't help him. And he brings Daniel in. Daniel relates, he's going to interpret the dream. And the one part of the dream that before Daniel gets his interpretation, that's the key message of the whole chapter, because it's repeated three times, besides the implication in the early verses. Verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. And so there's the message of the dream given by that messenger from God, the Holy Watcher in some translations. So Daniel interprets the dream. Remember, he's kind of nervous to even say it because it's so bad for Nebuchadnezzar. He's a little nervous about it, but he does interpret the dream, gives him the good news. He is that tree, the great tree. Bad news is he's going to be cut down and made to be like an animal. And in verse 25, or the second half of verse 25, the lesson is repeated. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So that's the lesson he is to learn, and Daniel works up the courage to give Nebuchadnezzar some counsel, some advice. So, King, I encourage you to put off oppression, to humble yourself before God so that maybe this won't happen to you. Well, we see there's a couple of episodes of the remaining part of the chapter. One, the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. And second, his humbling. And then the third thing is his exaltation of God. So the first that we see is his arrogance. And it's kind of a dangerous arrogance. And there's something really important for you and I to learn in this. But if you look at verse 28, it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, I highlighted the pronouns in that last sentence because that's important. But initially, just to note this is a year later. God, in his amazing mercy, has given him a year to repent and to humble himself before God. A year God delayed. And unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar interpreted God's delay as a rationalizing it as a meaning God's not going to do it. If he hasn't done it already, maybe he won't do it at all. And it's very important for us to appreciate and understand God's delays are not God's denials. It's also important for us to appreciate God's delays in our own lives. When we have sinned, and if we push out the guilt of the Holy Spirit that is at work in our hearts and say, well, I'm not going to pay attention to that, and God delays any repercussions from those sins, that delay does not mean there will not be repercussions. That delay does not mean God is denying justice. And when you and I are experiencing in the mercy of God a delay, it behooves us to apply to the Lord for repentance. In our repentance, to apply to the Lord for mercy, to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have many examples throughout Scripture of these warnings. God comes to us in warnings. If you've committed a sin, you come to hear the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word is again a reminder. You read your Bible, it's again a reminder, and the delay is there to give you time, to give you the opportunity to turn back to the Lord. God, throughout the Scripture, gives warnings. The very first one who was warned, why don't you turn there for a moment, to Genesis chapter 4. I won't go through all of them, but this is, I think, a good one. The very first one, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned, they had their first two sons, Cain and then Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 3, we have this little narrative. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, we won't talk about why that all happened, but notice what happens next. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God came to Cain in his mercy and gave him a very clear warning. Cain, you're on the precipice. There you are. You're on the verge of sinning against me because you have this hostile attitude. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? And he gives him the warning, sin lies at the door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And you see, God comes to you and to me continually through his word to tell us sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you, but you, by God's grace, have to master it. In other words, by God's strength, you've got to say no to that and overcome that. But what did Cain do? Did he heed God's warning? He didn't. He went out and killed his brother. And throughout Scripture, we see these kinds of warnings. God, we tend to look at God as, because he does judge, we can look at God as kind of mean. Maybe a little unkind. He's a judge. He's just. But he gives warnings. And Nebuchadnezzar had a year warning. He didn't pay any attention to it. And he's walking around, he's walking on the roof of his palace and looking at Babylon, and it truly is Babylon was truly a marvel of the ancient world. One of the things that he would have seen in his view is what's well known as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which he built for his wife. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He could have looked at the tower that he built that was 288 feet high and just a marvelous structure. He could have looked at the outer walls, which were massive. The outer walls were so wide that you could drive a chariot with four horses wide around the entire circumference of the city. So this is a pretty amazing city in the ancient world. And so there's reason to be, in a right sense, proud of that. But notice he's been warned to humble himself before God, and he doesn't do it. That verse 30, it's all about him. In his pride, it's all about him. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? His pride and arrogance, he doesn't give glory to God, he gives glory only to himself. Well, then the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar comes in verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So as soon as the boast of his own boast was out of his mouth, immediately a voice from heaven comes down and announces the judgment is going to fall on him. It's very interesting, this voice from heaven. In the New Testament, particularly in the life of Jesus Christ, there were 3 times that a voice from heaven spoke. It's an interesting comparison. The first time was at his baptism, as he comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. The voice from heaven, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The second time a voice from heaven spoke was was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples were gathered around there, and a voice spoke out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And one other interesting time in John 12, verse 28, when the Greeks had come to meet with Jesus, and that was a signal of a redemptive historical critical moment in his time. He was moving from preparation for his death to the time of his death. And as he's talking to his disciples, he prays to the Father and he says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Wonderful statements from the voice from heaven. But here in Nebuchadnezzar's life, it's a fearful thing. The voice from heaven announces the judgment has come. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. You know, I've been expecting this for a long time. For people listening on tape, there's an alarm going off. But, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, you sort of anticipate and expect. It doesn't bother me when people's phones go off. You know, I expect mine to go off sometime. But it hadn't happened that a Amber Alert has happened in the middle of worship, which is pretty amazing when you think of it. Voice. There's the... There's a voice from heaven. I like that. That's good. Voice from heaven. So at any rate, the judgment has been pronounced. It's all going to take place in his life. He's going to be made to eat grass like an ox until this 7 periods. Remember, that just refers to a complete period, that is, however long God has determined it to be. And then you have at the end of verse 32, that repetition of the point. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He had had a year to reflect on that, and he had not taken appreciation of it or surrendered to it. And so here the judgment has fallen. He's going to become like an animal, eating grass like an ox. And verse 33 tells us, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. So he became this, his humiliation was executed. He became like an animal, ate grass like an ox. His hair grew long. His fingernails grew long. If you've ever looked in a Ripley's Believe It or Not, you've seen pictures of people that have had these gnarly fingernails. It's really disgusting. I don't understand how they could possibly stand that. But at any rate, you know, we see pictures of things like that happening. They didn't have any mental hospitals for him to go to because when he went insane, so he has to live. He's homeless, wandering about. Psychologists would call his condition lycanthropy. It's when you think you're an animal and you live like an animal. And even though it's a very rare condition, it has occurred even up until recent times. R.K. Harrison, who's a well-known Old Testament scholar, he wrote about a patient that he saw in 1946 at a British mental hospital, who wandered about the grounds eating grass as if he were a cow. And so it's a genuine, real mental condition. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar, it's not that he simply went insane. It's that he was judged by God and his mind was taken away from him. You know, we've seen it happen in other places. Apparently, King George III of England had some sort of insanity along the same lines. And how the mighty have fallen. How Nebuchadnezzar has been humiliated simply because he refused to acknowledge that the Most High is the Lord God and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he had to learn that. And it took this period of 7 times, however exactly long that was, but it took that period of time for him to finally learn this truth. And in verse 34, we see the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes a great statement of God's sovereignty that is very well known, and we go back to regularly as a clear statement of the sovereignty of Almighty God. But in verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And the restoration begins to take place when he looks not at himself, but he turns his eyes heavenward. And at that time, his reason was restored. It's very typical and similar, is it not, to the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son had gone into a far country and he ended up having to feed the pigs and he longed to eat what the pigs ate, the scripture tells us that he came to his senses. Of course, we know that was the work of Almighty God in his heart to wake him up to his plight. And we know that that's exactly the same thing going here. God woke him up. And he turned his eyes heavenward. And his reason was returned to him. The psalmist says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." And the gospel message, the preaching of the gospel is essentially that message is to turn from your sin, which is looking down or looking in, and turn your eyes heavenward to look to Him who can redeem you. Look to Him who can save you. Humility is an acknowledgement of our weakness on the one hand, and it's also a recognition that we renounce any strength we have because all the strength is in the Lord. He's the Most High God. He's the one that's due to be honored forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And He does whatever He wants with the hosts of heaven or the kingdoms of earth, and no one can tell Him or stay His hand and tell Him, "What are you doing?" The might and power of Almighty God is what's being revealed throughout this whole episode of the dream and of the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. And imagine how comforting and encouraging this would have been to the exiles of Israel as they're listening to this, as they're reading this. There they are, captives in Babylon, and they have the account and the story of how Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king, has been humbled. And that may not exactly explain all the reasons, may not answer the questions as to why God is allowing them to go through such a terrible experience, but at the same time it reminds them, Nebuchadnezzar's not the king. God's the king. Nebuchadnezzar isn't the Most High. God is the Most High. You know, and as we look at our world and hear about and read about Christians in various parts of the world, sometimes in our own country, but particularly in other countries of the world, and the terrible persecutions they're going through. And you and I wonder, why is this happening? We may not get an answer to that exactly, but we do get an answer to who's truly the one in control. And it's the Lord. He's the Most High God. And it's interesting the way Nebuchadnezzar expresses this. I want to highlight one particular part of it. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him." The idea of blessing the Lord is not to give Him a blessing of some sort, but it's to praise Him and honor Him for all His glory and for who He is. Psalm 103 is a wonderful, tremendous example of that. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And the psalmist praises the Lord, and that's what it means to bless Him and to praise and exalt Him. And then the conclusion of the chapter in verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me." But notice the change. Before he said, "Look how great I am." Notice his response this time. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble. The kings of the earth may seem to be great, but it's the Lord who's the King, and all those who are great He is able to humble." So you and I are to glean from this chapter, this passage, a recognition of the great God, the most high God, the King over all kings, so that we might find comfort and hope even in our difficult situations that we face, and as we pray for our brothers and sisters in the difficult situations they face. There have been many mighty kings and mighty rulers in the history of the world that have set their attention against the church. Even in the last century, who did we have? Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Chairman Mao and Kim Jong-il and others. And where are they? They're in hell. That's where they are. They're in hell. But God's still on the throne. And you and I can find great encouragement in that. But I want to give you one more point, one more thing to think about, and then I want to make a contrast, because these scriptures are here not just for us to think of this good story and this great lesson that's wonderful, but there's also another profound contrast that we can look at through this particular event that I think is significant for us. And that is, there's a great contrast between this king, who because of his arrogance, he had to be humbled and devastated and brought down to the depths before then he could be restored. But there's another king, and Nebuchadnezzar, he was just a paltry ruler in this world, but there's another great king. Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And he's the one that sits on the throne, and he's worthy of it. He's worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. And yet he voluntarily came down to the depths. He humiliated himself so that he might bear in himself, he might obey God and bear in himself the wrath of God against our sin. He didn't have to be humiliated. He was worthy of all praise. He could have stayed on that throne. He didn't have to leave. But he willingly surrendered himself to become obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, so that he would bring glory to the Most High God. So we don't want to get too caught up and worried about Nebuchadnezzar, or even the Nebuchadnezzars of our world, because God knows what to do with them. But our eyes can be on another king who is worthy of praise, because he has made it possible for you and to me to be forgiven and to experience the glory of his reign forever. So don't keep your eyes on Nebuchadnezzar. Keep your eyes on Christ. He's the one. He's the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in him we have hope. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your word and how it brings your glory and majesty and might so evident to us to be an encouragement and a help to us. We thank you especially for the work of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly surrendered himself to the painful and shameful death on the cross, that we might be forgiven and know that we have a sure place in your kingdom, and we have a sure place in the honor and glory that you will that you have, and that we will share and enjoy with you forever and ever. May you, O Lord, encourage us with these things and enable us to live by faith and hope even in dark times in our world. And we ask all this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.